turn to the song. So, okay, maybe not that much, but some. Okay. I noticed that Gary was able to talk a lot more today. I don't know why. I mean, maybe because Nancy's not here, but in class, I really appreciated everybody's comments in class today. I really enjoyed the class, and I hope you do too. And I just think it's a great thing that we're able to get together and discuss together God's will. It amazes me so much how much we get from each other when we're studying God's Word. I've said before that I could probably quit preaching publicly any time and it would not bother me that much, but it would bother me a lot not to be able to talk with people about the Word of God. And I'm always appreciative of opportunities to do that. We came together this morning to certainly remember our Lord and Savior, but Brenda talked a while back, and I'll blame her for this lesson today, and I will give additional ones on this, but because this is really, he is really a subject matter that we need to talk a lot more about, the Holy Spirit. Our tendency has been, I think, in years past, that it was almost like the Holy Spirit is the mystical part of God, and that's not true. And in that sense, He's no more mystical, if you will, than God the Father or God the Son. There's no difference in the three of them. We just see that in the Bible that clearly, just like in the way things are set up on earth, that there are, if you will, differing responsibilities among those that are in the Godhood or Godhead, and that they are in unison, they are one. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, when we look at a lot of these things, it might be a little confusing to us if we did not have the New. And I can understand sometimes why those that had been privileged to maybe have that old law and the rest of the Old Testament might have looked at some of these passages and would have just made it as this is one aspect of God, and that there is just singular in the sense of that there's not the three as it is pointed out in the New Testament. I shouldn't even have to put this word up there, but I do because of the importance of this one that's God. When I look at this and I think about it, I think about a lot of things. Of course, the Bible clearly, regardless of what people say, points out that the Holy Spirit is one of three in the Godhood or Godhead, and yet there's a oneness to God. And we can do it either way. And lots of times when we talk about God, we're talking about all three. We're just saying God. We're just saying it in that sense, because it is mentioned in both the singular, as we know, and in the plural. Like, for instance, we talk about let us make man in our image, showing that they were working together to do that. So when we look at that, it's not just some entity. It's a person or being in the Godhood or Godhead. Now, there are folks that would argue that the Holy Spirit is just a force of God or a breath of God, because the word is used interchangeably lots of times between spirit and breath, and you have to read context to know which one you're talking about. But He is way beyond just a force. Now, others are upset, and I've noticed this in lots of my studies, that He's mentioned in the masculine gender. So it must be that just those men wrote this. And when we get into discussions like that, it is just simply silly. Because God had them write it this way, and the Holy Spirit had it written this way, has nothing to do with gender or anything else. It just has to do with the fact that this is the way God chose for it to be written. The writers of the Bible credit the Holy Spirit for their words. You'll see this throughout. That part of that one in the Godhood or Godhead, and it's even hard for me, so just excuse me if I don't say things perfectly correct about this or about Him. So those opposed then would be accusing God of being prejudiced about anything that's written or any way that it's written. It is not a human being that decided that they were going to do this, because if they did not write down what God wanted, then we don't have the Word of God. We either have it or we don't, and I'll make that statement a lot. Now, this first lesson we'll discuss, or in both lessons, we'll discuss the importance of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures and how He's always, always been a part of humans' lives and their salvation. And that you cannot take away any part of anything that was done. When we look at the Holy Spirit and we look at it in Him in the Old Testament, Again, it might be difficult sometimes, but when we look at the Old Testament, he's discussed at least 88 times. Now, when I do this or anyone does this, please understand that, again, there are scriptures where we have to distinguish between the spirit of a human being and the spirit of God or the spirit of the Lord or the Holy Spirit. He's talked about in at least 23 of the 39 books. The name Holy Spirit, though, is only used 3 times. Mostly, it will be either Spirit, Spirit of God, or Spirit of the Lord. But it's making a distinction between, if you will, the times it uses just God, just like it does when it's prophesying about the Son coming, S-O-N. It is letting us know that is one of the beings that are in the Godhood or Godhead. So in the New Testament, discussed at least 264 times. And again, you can take all this with a grain of salt, but it probably about that amount. He's talked about at least 60 times in the gospel. Acts uses this hymn a lot in discussing it because we find that this is the onset of the church and we see his work being accomplished in making sure that everything that has been planned and built now has animation or action or life. And that's what we see the Holy Spirit constantly doing, is giving life to everything. And that is what we see. Now, again, they're all three doing everything. I'm not trying to do that. But in this case, we see that that's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. In other letters, we see at least 132 times. Now, a being talked about that much, even if you didn't believe that he was God, you'd want to study him more, I would think, and I would think people would. But again, they think it's some mysterious force out there. But as humans, we're limited. I'm very limited in understanding that about the Godhood or Godhead. I talked about a child being in the womb not too long ago. And I commented on the fact that there is a spirit and soul given to that child. That makes that child unique from any other child that's been born. And we will see that the Holy Spirit is responsible for doing that. With that much revealed, we can understand then some things about the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at some things in the Old Testament in this first lesson. At the beginning, Genesis 1:1-2 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and it just uses the term there, singular. "And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And some say, well, that was just God's Spirit. But he's making it clear that there is the difference between what he had already said, God created, and then the Spirit of God. And I believe there's reason for all of this, because we see then later on that there is something about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that is totally different. We find from the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit is given the... I hate to use terminology like this. It's very difficult presenting a lesson like this, but given the credit for giving physical abilities to human beings. For instance, in Exodus 31:1-6, we find the Lord is talking to Moses. And he says to him, and by the way, I'm not going to use all 88 times it's used. I'll just let you know that. He says, "See, I have called by name Beelzebul, the son of Uriah, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Now, typically, when we see that, we start thinking, well, he has the ability to talk about God's Word. But we see this is totally different. And we're going to discuss this a little bit in the New Testament. But in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. What God is saying is, if you have a certain ability, and you are born with that ability, you can credit the Holy Spirit for giving you that ability. That it is the Spirit of God that does that. Now, again, let me just do this. I say a lot of times, one of the ways that I personally helped me with understanding the Godhood or Godhead was, in the New Testament, when broken down between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I see that in the beginning, and also in the beginning of the church, and also in everything else that we see the Father as the planner. And that would make sense in giving him that name. It doesn't mean he's over them. He's just the planner. We see then the Son was the builder. We see in the New Testament he was the creator of things. We see in the New Testament he was the creator of the church. Then we see the Holy Spirit was the animator of things. He is always the life force. He's always associated with our spirit. He's always associated with the thing that animates us, makes us who we are and alive. So when we look at that, maybe that helps us in understanding that they all work together to form all of these things that we see. So what was he able to do? Well, he knew how to cut jewels for setting and carving wood, to set all manner of workmanship. And I indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Now, the one gift you'll note that I do not have is the ability to say all these names correctly. So anyway, we find then that when Moses was telling them about this in Exodus 35, he says to them, see, the Lord has called by name, that the Lord has called by name, Beelzeel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manners of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him, and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan. Now this fascinated me, as always, you know, when I'm studying these things and I go back to remember them. So, I have said this before. I am a result of God's great planning. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm doing well with it. It's just I'm a result of it. That God, in planning me and creating me and in giving me life and in giving me abilities, who do I praise for all of these things? Well, I do Him. That you note that in this one, it's not just a matter of him being filled to know these things, but then he had the ability to teach them to someone else. Now, that's two great abilities. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but there's a lot of people that have great artistic ability, and they cannot show anyone else how to do it. So that's a great ability from the Holy Spirit. And we find that, as we're going to study in Romans 12, that naturally we receive these gifts, and that he has given these gifts to them. Now, in giving the exact plans for the temple to David, you might think, well, David came up with this great idea. David had built his own houses and things, and he wanted to build the temple of God. Now, we know that God didn't allow him to do it. But David is not leaving this chance. God's not leaving this chance. He said, okay, I'll let it happen, but you can't do it. And he gave more than one reason. One was the blood on David's hands. But he said, I'll let your son do it. Now, David didn't get upset about that at all. David said, okay. But we find in this that, and I hope this is large enough for you to see. But if it's not, put the verse down, if you would. 1 Chronicles 28:11 through 19. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. He did not come up on these plans all by himself. God designed everything. How did he receive it? From the Spirit. And we see in this of the courts of the house of God, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also the divisions of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight. If God and the Holy Spirit was that interested in making sure, by the way, that David had exact plans for this, and we think that the church is just random and we can do anything we want to, we are confusing ourselves. This is exact. For all articles used in every kind of service, also silver for all articles of silver, by weight for all articles used in every kind of service, the weight for the lampstands of gold and their gold, their lamps of gold, by weight for each lampstand and its lamps, for the lampstands of silver by weight, for the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. This is in detail. He is saying, you better understand that that's the case, and by weight he gave gold to the tables of the showbread for each table, and silver for the tables of silver. Also, pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls he gave gold by weight for each bowl, and for the silver bowls, silver by weight for each bowl, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, and for the construction of the chariot, that is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand. And he didn't even leave that to chance. He didn't even leave that in David's mind. He said he gave it to me in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. And so we see the Spirit of God giving him and making sure he understands. It will be this way. You will measure it out this way. And David said, I've written all this down. And Solomon, do not err from that. Don't change one thing. You do it exactly like God said. When the Holy Spirit speaks, you better listen. And that's why the warnings are given in the New Testament. You better understand, because He's the one that's writing all this down. He's the one that's making sure of it. Elihu, which was... There's some debate. Was he an inspired man or not? I don't know. But I do know that Elihu in the book of Job was the one that had the common sense and had the understanding of God and knew God and stated things that as God had stated them in other places before Elihu ever got to read those things. Now that's fascinating because Elihu knew them. And Elihu was trying to correct Job and his three friends. He said, don't blame it on God. Don't even blame it on God. You just understand and know that you'll never understand God fully. That there are things about God you won't understand, but I can tell you this, he said, Job, don't question Him. Don't start doubting about Him. And he said, because this is one of the reasons, in 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Think about this. If Job was written long before Moses ever wrote anything, or even during that period of time, not living under that law, can you imagine his wisdom and understanding in all of this? He also says in that if he set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and the man would return to dust. We talk about Christ holding all things up. Well, it clearly says that the Holy Spirit does too. You take away... I mean, I have said this before and I'll say it one more time. I could disappear from your sight right now. You would never know that I ever existed. God can do all of that in us. I'd start to say a second. He doesn't need a second. You see, if He takes His Spirit away from me, if He takes me away, I can't do it on my own. I am totally dependent on the Godhood of Godhead to be alive for my very breath, for everything about me. And it's interesting in this that He uses both. That He uses the Spirit of God along with our actual breath. David says the Holy Spirit was needed in his life. In the 51st Psalm, where he was pleading for God's forgiveness, he said, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He understood and he gave God the credit and the Holy Spirit the credit for his ability to write the Psalms. That's what he did. He believed that this came from the Godhood or Godhead. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous Spirit. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Now I realize in the greater sense it can mean just God Himself. But I think he's clearly pointing out, because he doesn't use it like this all the time. He talks about God then in the general sense or in the singular sense later. Ezekiel gave the Spirit credit. Ezekiel 2, 1 and 2 and verse 7. 1 and 2 says, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. How did he do it? Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him when he spoke to me. He gives that part of the Godhood or Godhood credit for his ability to understand. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. And we can see the seriousness of this, that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the one that brings the word, that you better obey. People knew this about Daniel. In Daniel 4, verse 8, and also in 18, verse 8 says, But at last Daniel came before me. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the Spirit of the Holy God, and I told the dream before him, saying... Now, why would he say that? He said that because it's what Daniel had told him. Daniel said, I can't do this on my own. But he understood and knew that. Later on, he would say, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is with you. He knew it required something from God. And then again in Daniel 5, when his grandson, they were talking about, we need to know what this writing is on the wall. He said, there's a man in your kingdom to whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas was found in the Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give you the interpretation. And by the way, I want to comment again. Daniel's not a young man at this point. Daniel is a very old man at this point. And when we look at him coming before, he had not changed his life from the time that Nebuchadnezzar had been king to now. First time he was brought into this kingdom. And so when he says to him, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah whom my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Then an angel attributes spiritual knowledge to the Spirit in Zechariah 4:4-6. So I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You want to know it? It's going to come through my Spirit. That is the Spirit of God. Joel then talks about this Holy Spirit in future times. This is the last one we're going to use. Joel 2:28-32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, this should clear it up from all the scriptures we've used to show that this is He that is the one of the Godhood or Godhead. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant. Goes back to what we discussed in class today, whom the Lord calls. And that's exactly what Peter said. Peter said, this is that, in Acts 2:16-21. This is. And so we need to understand what this means. And we won't get into it today, but and I've talked about this before. We certainly need to understand, because he said right now is when he's talking about. And he quotes him. And he quotes exactly the same thing, that it will come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. But when we look at this, and we look at Acts 2, we see that the ones that had the Spirit of God and were immersed in it were his apostles. We find that they had this Spirit of God. God would completely bring this to, if you will, fruition. It did not mean that every living plant, every living animal, every living creature, and every living human being would receive it. They would receive the gift of it, of salvation. But when he brought it to the Gentiles and they received this exact same thing, he met this prophecy, at least that part of it. And he brought it so that all flesh, both Jew and Gentile, had this happen to them. God brought it to pass then. And Peter said it's right now, as well as the rest of this prophecy. So we need to fully understand that prophecy. But when I look at this and I think about it, we can see from the old that the Holy Spirit, that being, that person in the Godhood, is equally important with the Father and the Son. There is no greater or lesser. It is a matter of us doing exactly what God says. And the only way we're going to ever understand that from the new is to do exactly what the Holy Spirit brought. When we look at that, this brief study, we can learn that importance of the Holy Spirit being in everything from creation to all revelation. And we understand in the New Testament that even though he used an intermediary of angels doing it, in the New Testament he used the intermediary of man in bringing it to us. And we're going to look at some of that in the New. But the Holy Spirit gives life to everything, both physical and spiritual, from these passages of Scriptures. And we can understand that. That's why God uses terms that we can understand. That in our very breath, we can thank the Holy Spirit for that. That in our very being, we can thank the Holy Spirit for existing. And we'll look at how He was instrumental in that in the new. We would not and cannot exist according to these Scriptures, even from the old, without the Spirit of God. We can't do it. We must obey the words of the Spirit if we expect to receive the blessings from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit makes some specific promises and blessings. Now, Christ said that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would deliver the Word to men, would deliver the Word to men who would write it down. Now, within that written New Testament, we find words that tell us what we must do to be saved. Saul, who later was Paul, was told him to go to the city where he would hear words that would save him if he obeyed them. That's exactly what he was told. What did Ananias do? Well, Ananias said to him, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. He said, that's what you need to do. Why did he tell him that? Well, obviously, Paul was a believer. Obviously, Paul had repented. He's been doing everything he possibly can during this time. He's been waiting to go talk to Ananias these 3 days. And he obviously was willing to confess the Christ because he'd already done that. So what was the last thing he needed to do? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why didn't Ananias say to him, you're fine. You've already acknowledged Christ, because if he wanted his sins remitted, he needed to do this. Now, who brought those words? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We need to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul said he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Same words are true today. So, why not obey today? We're going to sing a song. If you have any needs, would you please let us know while we stand and sing.